Let us pray. Eternal God, our Lord, at the close of the day and at the end of this portion of our common pilgrimage, we lift our voices and our hearts once again to Thee, to give Thee thanks for the graces that have accompanied us thus far, and to invoke Thy presence among us here. Grant us a renewed assurance that our worship is acceptable to Thee, that Thy promise to be in our midst is sure and unfailing, and that by Thy Holy Spirit we are guided in our ministry to sisters and brothers, whether near at hand or far away. We offer our prayer unto Thee in the name and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
The reading is Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Now hear the word of God in the words of St. Paul. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings of heaven in Christ. Before the world was made, He chose us in Christ to be holy and spotless, and to live through love in His presence, determining that we should become His adopted sons through Jesus Christ for His own kind purposes, to make us praise the glory of His grace, His free grace to us and the beloved, in whom, through His blood, we gain our freedom, the forgiveness of our sins. Such is the richness of the grace which He has showered on us, in all wisdom and insight. He has let us know the mystery of His purpose, the hidden plan which He so kindly made in Christ from the beginning, to act upon when the times had run their course to the end, that He would bring everything together under Christ, as He is, everything in the heavens and everything on earth. And it is in Him that we were claimed as God's own, chosen from the beginning, under the predetermined plan of the One who guides all things as He decides by His own will, chosen to be for His greater glory, the people who would put their hopes in Christ. Now you too, in Him, have heard the message of the truth and the good news of your salvation, and have believed it. And you too have been stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit of the promise, the pledge of our inheritance, which brings freedom for those whom God has taken for His own, to make His glory free. May God bless the reading of His word. Let us pray. Blessed be Your name, Lord God, Creator and Redeemer, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns with You in the unity of the Spirit, now and evermore. Blessed be You, Lord and God, who sent to us Your word to be a lamp unto our feet, to be warmth to our hearts, and to fill us with Your holy love. All thanks and praise to You, Lord of lords and King of kings. Blessed be Your name forever. Blessed are You, Lord of our salvation. You first made humankind, and when our parents disobeyed, You made them clothes of skin, then promised that the skin of the head of the ancient enemy would be crushed. You called Abraham, our father from a far land. Through His faith You made Him just before You, and when our fathers were slaves making brick without straw, You raised Moses to be our deliverer, and through him You gave us a holy law to guide us. Blessed be Your name forever. Blessed Lord and Creator, even when the shadow of our lawless deeds threatened to darken the beauty of the earth, and the blood of the prophets cried out from the ground, even then You did not turn from us. You sent Jesus, Your own dear child, to be the Lamb of our salvation, and made His blood the surety that we would pass from death into life. Blessed be Your name. blessed be your name, Lord and God. Blessed be you, Lord and God. You have never left us without life. You gave us evangelists, prophets, pastors and teachers, equipping them with every gift, that we might bless your holy name, giving you praise and glory in this life and the next. Send now, dear Lord and Father, your Holy Spirit, to consecrate these as spiritual sons and daughters. Inspire them to preach the glad tidings of Jesus' triumph over sin and death. Inspire them in season and out of season to speak boldly to those who need boldness, tenderly to those who need tenderness, with the words of a child to those who are children, or children in spirit. Through their witness, may your name be blessed forevermore. Send your spirit, Lord, to light in them a fire that will burn at injustice, a fire that will burn at human need, a fire that will burn at all that separates humankind from you, our neighbor. And may this fire move others to give you praise and glory. Blessed God of our redemption, send grace, blessed Father, also to those to whom we commit our spiritual sons and daughters. Enable them to overlook faults, forgive mistakes, and practice patience, that through these men and women your name may be praised and glory given to you, blessed Lord. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Morning during the commencement rehearsal, I told these graduates then the word that came most readily to my mind as I looked at them and remembered so many of you was the word invest. Their lives represent a capital that is not subject to the fluctuations of the economy, of the times, this country, or the world. Their lives and their ministries represent an investment by you, their friends and family. And it is with you tonight we are delighted together in worship. It's no accident that at year's end, as we come to these exercises concluding our semester and our academic year, there are two exercises. The one tonight is worship, because we think these seniors want to join with you, their families and friends, in the context of opening our lives on the Godward side. Thus, we welcome you to the exposure to the white, windy glory of God. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here for so many reasons. And we're especially grateful that you're here to share this high and holy moment for these are, well, our flesh and blood reasons for being at Southeast. That's really what they are. So on their behalf, the seniors, and all of ours, we welcome you to this commencement portion of our commencement weekend. We hope that you'll be able to be here tomorrow at 10:30 a.m. for the graduation celebrating part of our weekend. We look for you then. Now, Robert L. Hilton is to make a presentation on behalf of the graduating class to the seminary. And once that presentation has been made, we're asking T. Robert Mullinax, if he will please, to come and make another presentation on behalf of a graduating class some years ago, our 25th anniversary class, the class 1957.
Mr. President, faculty, and fellow graduates, friends, in accordance with the words of Jesus that Luke, the author of Acts, recorded, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is my privilege and distinct honor to present to you and the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary this senior class gift of a financial scholarship to be presented to a rising senior for the next academic year. We have been privileged to receive quality theological education in preparation for our call and for our service to God. And now it is our honor to present this gift so that others may follow upon this course. Thank you. What this means is that this gift and the rest that is added to it before these seniors depart the place tomorrow will be placed into an endowment. The income of it will forever and forever, as long as the seminary stands, be available to assist some rising senior in his or her studies. You couldn't make a better gift. That's investment. We thank you.
President Raleigh, on behalf of the class of 1957, your class and mine, which has now celebrated its 25th anniversary, I am here as a representative. Back in those days, we were not too sure what we would be doing or whether we would have much to give in 25 years, but this class was asked to do something. It was not a large class, as you remember, and we didn't ask for much. We did ask each one to give as nearly as he could $25, $1 per year, for each of the years that had ensued. And we set in our minds a goal of $1,000 that we wanted to give to seminary. We can now report to you that this is more than $1,100 at this time, and I'm told by Bob Spence that the money is still trickling in and the money has arrived. It is our desire that this money be placed in an endowed scholarship fund in honor of our good friend, Ben Fisher, who was here when we were here. And we remember that Ben used to go out and ask the people to give money for us so that student aid monies might be here when they were needed in those cases of emergency. And so we are hopeful that in his name and in his honor, that the money that we have accumulated will be set aside for that purpose. And it's my pleasure to represent my fellow classmates and symbolize this gift to you now.
You're the youngest looking fella I've seen in a long time, Brother Mel. Actually, I appreciate it tremendously. Thank you. One and all, this was Jerry Neiswanger's class too, by the way, and a few other notables in the family still. We thank the class of 57 for this investment, and Ben Fisher's been notified about it, and it's a great honor, and I know much appreciated by him, and certainly much deserved.
Here, Southeastern Seminary recognizes outstanding students by presenting awards to them in the areas of their excellence. There are 14 of these awards listed in Southeastern Seminary catalog entitled Award for Academic Distinction. Some awards are not given every year, but this year we are awarding 12 of the 14 with triplicate awards in one instance. When I call the name of the student, he or she will proceed to the platform to receive the award and then remain on the platform until all the awards have been given. The title of the award identifies the sponsor or the donor. The faculty members have decided who will be the recipient, and I express appreciation to the donors and acknowledge the honor and respect to the students who receive these as I give them on behalf of the faculty. John Craig Reed. Robert Victor Ramsey. Ramsey, you are awarded the Manny Bruce Nelson Award for Excellence in the Testament. Mark Stephen Mullenhouse. Mark, you have been chosen to receive the Silver Cup presented to the student who submits the best. Jeffrey Scott Rogers. Mr. Rogers, you have been chosen to receive the Clancy Jackson Durham Hebrew Prize. A mastery of the Hebrew language. That sounds like an overstatement to me. I would like for three to come forward this time. Tony Walter Hartledge, Eunice Gates Albert, and John Craig Reed. Broadman Press awards the Broadman Press Award for the senior with the highest academic average in his class. This year there were three who tied for this award. Betty Weathers, who received the correspondence, explained this to the Broadman people. They said we might go two sets, but not three sets of the commentary. It is a 12-volume set. Betty called me and said, what shall I tell them? I said, use the parable of Solomon. Tell them we'll cut the baby into three pieces. So Broadman came back with three full sets. And it is with pleasure that I present these to these three. John Malcolm Peverett, please. Everett, you have been chosen to receive the Associate Excellence Award as the senior from the associate class who has excelled in scholarship, leadership, spirituality, and promise in ministry. Tony Walter Hartley. Also the Arthur S. and Aldrich M. Robinson Award for Advanced Language Studies. Conrad Eugene Oswald. Mm. been selected to receive the Edward A. McDowell Greek Award, given in recognition for excellence in the study of advanced Greek. Mary Ann Slater. And you have been chosen to receive the Paulinus Delos Reyes and Joseph Block Greek Prize, which is given for excellence in the study of the Greek language on the elementary level. Tony Walter Hartley. Received the American Bible Society Award for demonstrating exceptional ability in the public reading of the Scriptures. And in this instance, you have a New Testament in Greek and today's English version. Dennis Ray Collins. Been chosen to receive the Bethlehem Star Shay Award in preaching. This is for the purchase of books appropriate to the preaching field, and it is made to you because you have demonstrated exceptional achievement in preaching. Nancy Contributor. Been chosen to receive the Ellis W. Holland Award in Philosophy of Religion for exhibiting exceptional skill and promise in the study of philosophy of religion. I congratulate all of these on behalf of the faculty. It was obvious that in most cases the award is a cash award, and in some cases a purchase for books, except in those cases that were otherwise stated. And I might say that I took the liberty of looking at the checks, and some of them are quite nice, so if you have anyone fainting before the night's over, you'll know what it was about.
That was beautiful. And I think this is the first time in our history, and it may be the first time in any seminary's history, that three graduates had a straight 3.0000 and so forth. Great point, Ed. The faculty are in a state of shock. I simply don't see how that happened. Three times. Send it to a class next year. Dr. W. Chesmith is in every way one of the really fine friends I have personally and this seminary has. Dr. Smith was here and graded papers for one of the professors during the time I was here as a student. That means our friendship goes back a way. He earned his B.D. degree here in 1954 after having received his Bachelor of Arts degree from Emory University in his home state of Georgia. That was the first graduating class of this school. He then earned his Ph.M. degree in 1955, the year I met him, and he graduated in the first graduating class of the PHM program. And then in 1975, 20 years later, he was the first returning alumnus group within a group to receive the Doctor of Ministry degree program here after that program was begun in Southeastern. So he is a thrice alumnus, 1954, 55, and 75. In 1973, his alma mater, Mercer University, bestowed a Doctor of Divinity degree upon him, and much deserved it was, because his ministry at Tifton, Georgia, has been extraordinarily significant. He did a thing that I doubt very seriously you will try to do in your experience of ministry, but if you dare do it, you might talk to him how it can be done. He left Tifton, Georgia a few years ago, go down to Gainesville, Florida, to be the pastor of the church in that city. He was there about a month, found out that the chemistry just wasn't exactly right. He might have heard God's call with the wrong ear. And so he went back on the telephone to the folks at Tifton and said, is that pulpit still available? They said it is indeed. And he went back there. And he's been there twice now and significantly involved in ministry. He is now the president of the Baptist Convention of Georgia. He serves as the chairman of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, which in my judgment is probably the biggest job Southern Baptists ask a volunteer to do in our denomination. In 1948, he married Dorothy L. Waters. Dot, wish she could be here tonight with us. She could not come, but they are excited about a trip next week where they will be going to join their youngest daughter in her graduation at another seminary, and she will be entering a PhD degree program next year. They have one son and four daughters. Yes, I could not exaggerate my own personal delight, that of your friends on the faculty and the staff, and these students welcoming you to deliver the commencement sermon following the answer.
Miss Lolly, members of the faculty, members of the graduating class, grateful mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles and cousins, it's a delight to be here. I had to correct President Lolly's papers in philosophy of religion years ago, and I'll have to correct him again tonight. He doesn't ever seem to learn. But it is a joy to be here. Wasn't that a beautiful sight for these standing across the platform receiving those awards? I want you to know that Tony Partlidge is from Lincolnton, Georgia. And I live 125 miles back of him. I just want you to know that's the kind of caliber of folks that we have down in the Deep South. In 1947, the Southern Baptist Convention met in St. Louis, Missouri, and voted to give a committee authorization to find a place to locate another Southern Baptist seminary. In 1950, when the Southern Baptist Convention met in Chicago, it received the report of the committee and authorized the purchase of the Wake Forest College campus, buildings, facilities, etc. And that the seminary would open in August of 1951. I was present in Chicago when the Southern Baptist Convention voted to establish the seminary. Never dreamed really that I would be here because I had set my sight on another seminary out toward the west, where the sun set. And in May of 1951, I made a trip to that particular seminary, carrying my wife, my mother, and a great aunt that had been born and reared in Wichita Falls, Texas. She had not been back since and was about 75 years old at the time. I preached in a Northeast Texas church in a little cowboy town called Cumbie, Texas. I'll not take time to describe the experience in that little cowboy town, but suffice it to say, at the close of the evening service, instead of spending the night there as we had planned, we got in the car and drove all the way to Fort Worth. I spent 3 days on that particular campus. And when I got back in the automobile and put my wife and my mother and my aunt in that car, I bowed my head and I told the Lord if he'd help me get back across the Mississippi River, I'd never bother him about Texas again. I didn't know that was going over so well. I would have lengthen it out a little bit. But my home pastor had encouraged me to at least look into the new seminary, and so when I returned from that trip out west, the next week I came to Wake Forest. I enrolled in the new seminary. I rented an old farmhouse about a mile from town, took pictures of it to show my wife, and I want you to know that's the last time I ever did anything about a house without her being along with me. There's a temptation to reminisce, but I will not. But let me just say, you have a tremendous heritage. You'll not realize it until 25 or 30 years from now. Along about the year 2000, if the Lord lets the world stand that long, you'll begin to catch the significance of Southeastern in your life and in your heart and in your home. Sid Staley was the president and taught me church history. Bill Strickland taught me Greek and New Testament. Mark Lovelace shared a dual role with the Wake Forest College and taught me archaeology. Leo Green taught me Hebrew and Old Testament. Joe Robinson was registrar, office manager, librarian, and janitor. John Berta Hitz taught mission. That was our first faculty. The second year we got reserves, and Dr. Staley became known as Dr. Steely. And he went out west and got Stuart Newman and Robert T. Daniel. He went to Southern and got Olden T. Binkley, E.A. McDowell. And he brought from Arkansas M. Ray McKay. Those were glorious years. And I just say to you, one day, I hope you'll love Southeastern as much as I do. I had a struggle about finally deciding what to say tonight, not because I didn't really know what to say, but how to sort it out to just have one word or two for you to take home with you. I give you a text, 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the 42nd verse, these simple words: He saved others, but he could not save himself. Now, text comes pretty easily. The title is more difficult, but they taught us in the seminary that a title was very important. You need to have one just right, not too long, but long enough to give some indication of what you're going to say, short enough to catch attention. George Buttrick, in some of his theological teaching, was trying to help students to select the right titles. And in one particular class, he had emphasized the importance of getting a title that was just perfect. He said it was like a bus full of people riding by your church, looking out the window and seeing on the sign of your church the title of your sermon, and it ought to be such that they would want to get off the bus right then and go hear what you had to say. One student thought prayerfully and earnestly and turned in his title, There's a Bomb on the Bus. There's no bomb here tonight, but I hope I may be able to give you a handle that you might carry with you and hold on to in the days to come. The title, Get Lost. The text, He saved others, but he couldn't save himself. Two things. I covet for you a divine sense of call. You may not use that terminology as you look at your ministry, whatever phase and facet it might be, but I would covet for you tonight, deep within your soul, that sense that God has designated you for ministry. For I want to tell you tonight, if you do not have that kind of sense of call and designation from God, you'll not make it. Somewhere along the way, you'll begin to pump gasoline or sell incense. For there will come that time, and it comes often, that the only thing that will keep you where you are doing what you're doing is that sense of God's call in your life. That's what Jesus possessed, and that's what kept him on the cross. The nails were not strong enough to do it. It was what was in his heart, not what was nailed through his hands, that kept him there. He said it as much in that 17th chapter of John in his prayer. Father, you sent me into the world, and I have accomplished the purpose for which you sent me. All through his life, there was that inner urgency compelling him to do what he believed his Heavenly Father had sent him to do. We're short on that out in the world today. And if you are here tonight, and this is just one of several options that you have selected to follow, and there were other options that you could have picked up and been just as satisfied and committed to do, then I would encourage you tonight from the very beginning to pick out one of those others to do. For we need out there in the local church and in the heart of the ministry where it's at. We need those who are there because they believe God has called them to be there in ministry and in service and in commitment. That's the only thing that will keep you in your spot of service. I've got 8 or 10 ain't nevers that I use for pastors at different places. I'll not run them all by tonight. But you ain't never going to be paid what you're worth. You better make up your mind right now that your call and your commitment and your dedication and what's keeping you on that cross that Christ asked us to pick up and carry, the only thing that's keeping you there is because God put you there. You'll never be paid what you're worth. You ain't never going to be appreciated for what you do. So somewhere early in your ministry, you make up your mind that you're not looking for that kind of applause and praise and adoration from anybody. You build your life that you do not need that. It's good when it comes and you enjoy it, but it's not the bedrock of your ministry. You are there because God has designated and called you to be there. You ain't never going to be understood for what you do. Neither was Jesus. So I covet for you tonight, young people, a divine sense of call. I wish you knew Jack Whidden. Several years ago, Jack came to my study and said, "Pastor, I'm going to have to give up my work with the singles department in our church." My heart sank. He said, "Pastor, I'm not only going to have to give up my work in the singles department in our church, but I'm going to have to give up my responsibility with the Royal Ambassadors." And Jack was the spearhead of all that we were doing with our boys in that program. And I sort of raised up in my chair and I said, "Jack, what in the world are you talking about?" things up if I'm going to do what I believe God wants me to do. And then he tossed me a copy of the Christian Index, folded to the back page, that listed some possibilities of mission service corps projects. And he said, I want to go to Caracas, Venezuela, and use my expertise as an accountant for 2 years. I said, Jack, that'll mean quitting your job.
That's right.
That'll mean doing something with your house.
That's right.
But Pastor, I believe that's what God wants me to do. So we put it together, and Jack went to Caracas, Venezuela, set up the book for the Venezuelan Baptist Convention. He gave 2 years of his life. Money didn't send him down there. Applause and praise didn't send him down there. But a deep sense of God's call in his life. And that's where he went. That's what kept him there until his time was up and he returned home. I wish you knew Susan I. Susan is in Bangkok, Thailand tonight. Susan's 31 years old. Master's degree in education. 6-year certificate with gifted children. Came to me right after Christmas. He said, Pastor, I like what I'm doing. I think I'm doing what God wants me to do, but I don't think I'm doing it where he wants me to do. Telephone call or two, and we asked Susan, could she be ready to go to Bangkok, Thailand by July 1 of last year? She said, yes, I will. She's in Bangkok tonight. Money didn't carry her there. Applause and praise didn't carry her there. But a deep sense of God's hand upon her life. And I covet for you tonight that kind of call in your heart and in your soul. I not only covet for you that kind of call, but I challenge you to a total commitment of all that you are and all that you have. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. You remember the occasion that brought him from Bethany to Jerusalem for the last time, and on the way he stopped, and I believe Luke described him looking across the Kidron Valley over on top of the city of Jerusalem, and we're told that he stood there and wept. He not only wept for the city, but then he went on and died for it. Most of us just stand and weep and wring our hands and deplore the bad conditions and wish that it was better. But I say to you tonight that God is not only looking for us to weep over the city, but for us to be willing to die for it, and yes, even do that if we're called upon to do. Total commitment. Not partial, not testing the waters to see how it feels, not venturing out, but covering all the bases so that you can pull back in, but that total abandonment of life on faith. Abraham had it. He didn't just stumble and bungle out into that mysterious unknown land, but he walked with a steady step because he totally committed himself unto God's leadership and guidance. He didn't ask for all the doors to be opened. He didn't ask for a road map that carried him all the way to the end. But he, on faith, made that total abandonment of life back in Ur of Chaldees and then started the process that God blessed every step of the way. what we need today. We're short on it up front where the fighting's at. We need those who will come and roll up their sleeves and light their lanterns, burn their bridges, and say, God be my helper. I will give all that I've got and all that I ever hope to have in His kingdom's business and in His presence. I covet for you a special call, and I challenge you to a total submission of all that you have to the Lord God of this universe. Willard Jenkins was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Abilene, Texas, years ago. He was asked to preach in a revival meeting in East Tennessee, a little shotgun building up at the head of the hollow. It was a two-week meeting back in those days, two services a day. Rained every day. Nothing worse that can happen to you in East Tennessee than for it to rain. Not much took place in the meeting, the folks in the community said. Just one little 9-year-old boy accepted Christ as Savior. Ella Jenkins went on back to Abilene, Texas, feeling like that 2 weeks had been wasted. Not much really happened. But Fred Brown was that 9-year-old boy. Became pastor of the First Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee for almost 25 years. 1952, Fred Brown served as a trustee at Southeastern Seminary. Came and spoke in chapel that year, our second year. We had chapel in the Wake Forest Baptist Church. Didn't really ever fill it up. That's where we're headed. Fred Brown was a slender, small, frail-looking fella. But I can see him tonight. He was talking about something of what I was talking about, and talking about the struggle of total commitment and giving yourself to Christ in full abandonment. And as he preached, he moved out from around the pulpit, and slowly but surely as he preached, he walked between the pulpit and the edge of the platform, which was about 6 inches. A large arrangement of beautiful flowers there. And Fred Brown eased around that as he leaned over and talked to us and edged his way along. And you wouldn't have thought you could have remembered what he had said, as you were hoping that he would make it by the flowers on around and back into the pulpit. But about the time he got right in front of the flowers, he looked out there and he said, young men, the struggle is like this. I said, let me walk in the field. And he said, no, walk in the town. I said, but there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers for the crown. I said, but the sky is thick and fog is veiling the sun. He said, but souls are thick. Souls in the dark, undone. I said, I shall miss the light and friends will miss me, they say. He said, choose tonight. If I'm to miss you, are they? I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? It won't seem hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your God. Then I cast one look at the fields and I set my face to the town. He said, my child, do you yield? Will you leave the flowers to the ground? And into his hand with mine, and into my heart through you. And I walk in the light divine. Prepare. I plead to see. When Fred Brown finished that, he had eased his way back into the pool. That's my word to you tonight. I've covered for you since it's called. I challenge you to walk in that light divine. Prepare that you may at this time.
We thank thee, O Lord, for the privilege of worship that has been ours tonight. We thank thee for thy presence in our midst, for the strength of worship that has filled our hearts. We thank thee for the lives of these who worship together, especially this class of 1982. We thank thee for their past, for their present, and for their future. We thank thee for thy presence in their lives and for the calling that they have already seen. We pray that this calling might come every day, that in joy and in sorrow, in life and in death, they and we together might be good servants of thine. Bless us now as we go from this place to rejoice in thy love and to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.